Let's look at the operation of miracles. The working of miracles is the translation of the Greek energematia dunameon, which literally rendered is operations of supernatural powers. As with the gifts of healings, both terms are plural. This is not a gift that makes one a miracle worker. It seems from the plurality of expressions that each miracle or supernatural manifestation of power is operated through one with a gift of faith. Matthew 17:20-21, 20-22. What is a miracle? An event or action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws and is hence thought to be due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God. In the New Testament, events of supernatural origin are called signs, wonders, and miracles. Acts 2:22, 2:43, 6:8, 8:13, Hebrews 2:4. The Greek word translated miracles, wonders, and signs are dunamis, terata, and semeia. Literally, they mean events of divine power, events that cause wonderment, and events that signify something about God or His working. It is noteworthy that the term wonder is never used by itself. It is always used together with the term sign. God does not manifest His power just to cause wonderment. He always signifies or teaches something with His miracles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, acts of power, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Hebrews 2:4. Example of miracles are the supernatural deliverance from imprisonments, Acts 5:18-20, and 12:5-10, 6:20-3-30. The striking with blindness of Elimaeus, the sorcerer, Acts 13:8-12. The instant transportation of Philip from Gaza to Azotus, Acts 8:39-40. The raising from the dead of Dorcas, Acts 9:36-42. And Eutychius, Acts 29:12. And Paul shaking off the poisonous viper without receiving harm, Acts 28:3-5. The healing of the sick and the casting out of demon spirits may be classified as gifts of miracles when there is a great sign value, as in the case of Paul in Ephesus, where great soul winning resulted. And God wrought special miracles, not ordinary miracles, by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and from the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them, Acts 19:11-12. And in the case of Peter in Jerusalem, when just his shadow falling upon the sick brought healings, Acts 5:12-15. Prophecy. The word prophet is a translation from the Greek prophetes, which is derived from two words, pro, which means before and forth, or for in behalf of, and phemia, which means to declare or speak. Together, the word prophetes can mean one who predicts, tells beforehand, and one who speaks forth, or one who speaks for in behalf of. Since the office of the prophet begins in the Old Testament, the basic definition should begin there. The Hebrew word for prophet is nabi, which means to announce, witness, or testify. The office of prophet is clearly defined. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Deuteronomy 18:18. The prophet is one who speaks to the people on behalf of God, the words that God puts in his mouth. This is confirmed by the words of the Lord to Moses when Moses disclaimed ability to speak to Pharaoh. See, I have made you a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. Exodus 7:1-2. Aaron is called the prophet of Moses because he spoke in behalf of Moses, delivering Moses' message. The same idea of speaking for God is borne out by the testimony of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah 1:9. Sometimes the prophet would speak forth in God's behalf a message to the people for their times. Often, he would predict coming events. In either case, he was simply speaking forth the Lord's message. Several qualifications for a prophet and tests of his authenticity are given in Deuteronomy 13:18. He is one taken from among his brethren. 18:18. He is to speak to his brethren in the name of the Lord. 18:19. He may with his prophecy show signs and wonders. 13:1. If he prophesies anything contrary to God's laws, already revealed scripture, he is to be rejected in spite of any signs or wonders. 13:1-3. God may permit false prophets to test our obedience to his word. If he predicts the future and the prediction fails to come to pass as he prophesied, he is to be rejected. 18:20-22. In the New Testament, there are two kinds of prophets, those who occupy the office of a prophet, Ephesians 4:11, and those in the church who possess the gift of prophecy. Those of the first category are among the ministry gifts. Those of the second could include any spirit-filled believer. Not all can occupy the office of a prophet. The Lord gave some apostles and some prophets. But according to 1 Corinthians 14:31, you may all prophesy one by one. Thus, having the gift of prophecy does not make one a prophet. Ministry gift. Among the gifts listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians, prophecy is that most earnestly to be desired. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, 5, 24, 25, and 39. Its importance is indicated by the fact that some form of the word is found 20 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. The gift of prophecy is defined as, but he that prophesies speak unto men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3. And verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation. Predicting future events is not associated with the gift of prophecy. This is a function of the prophetic office. The gift operates to spiritually build up the local church body. When the church faces a problem of missing facts or a need for wisdom for practical action, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom may operate in conjunction with the gift of prophecy. A word of wisdom may have assured the apostles in their knotty decision, deliberated and recorded in Acts chapter 15. When the conclusion of the council was delivered to the Gentile church in Antioch by Judas and Silas, who were prophets, Luke reports, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets, also exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them, Acts 15:32. Normally in the operation of the gift of prophecy, the Spirit heavily anoints the believer to speak forth to the body, not premeditated words, but words the Spirit supplies spontaneously to uplift and encourage, incite to faithful obedience and service, and to bring comfort and consolation. The words need not be in archaic English, nor in a loud and altered voice, nor spoken in first person. Discerning of spirits comes from the Greek diakeresis pneumaton. The Greek word diakeresis is defined to discern, to discriminate, or to distinguish. The verb form is used in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul uses the verb several times in 1 Corinthians. In 6:5, he uses it to question in regard to a dispute where they had anyone wise enough to judge between his brothers as to who was in the right. In 11:29, Paul uses the word reproach to reproach the Corinthian brethren who had not discerned the Lord's body, discerned the meaning of the communion bread for bodily health and healing. Quite clearly, the gift of discerning of spirits is the capacity to discern the source of a spiritual manifestation, whether it is the Holy Spirit, an evil spirit, or merely the human spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let others judge, discern, diakrino. This seems to infer that someone with the gift of discernment should be present when the gift of prophecy is used. Apparently in Corinth, the gift of discernment was as common as that of prophecy. Let the others judge, discern. All spirit-filled believers are in a measure able to judge vocal gifts operations on the basis of whether they are spiritually edifying to the body. The exercise of gifts is not infallible. If an utterance, prophecy, or interpretation of tongues is not received, the speaker should not be offended or unteachable, but should humbly pray for better sensitivity to the Spirit and for more wisdom in the use of his gift. On the other hand, believers should heed the admonition of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-20, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings or prophecies. Careful scriptural teaching on spiritual gifts will avoid immature and misguided manifestations on one hand, and fear, distrust, and quenching the Spirit on the other hand. It should be noted that the gift of discerning of spirits is not that of judging people. but rather the spirit behind the manifestation, whether holy, evil, or human. Tongues, kinds of tongues, gene glosson, the term kinds doubtless refers to the fact that there are new tongues and tongues of men and angels, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Some tongues are human languages, as on the day of Pentecost, to show that the gospel was for all races and nations. Some tongues are of heavenly origin, of angels used for praise and prayer, where the mind is superseded, 1 Corinthians 14:2, Romans 8:26 and 27. Of these last, it is said that the speaker in tongues speaks to God, speaks mysteries, and that no one understands him. Tongues as a sign, 1 Corinthians 14:22, may be known languages by which witness is given to the unsaved. Since the unsaved may be any of one of a number of tongues, there must be, therefore, various kinds. If one employs tongues only in private devotion, the kind is not important. They will probably be new tongues or spirit-given heavenly tongues. It is very important to observe that there are several different uses of tongues. These are evident that as evidence at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and an individual praying, and tongues as a gift. The difference is basically one of purpose. One is to edify one's own spirit and the other to edify the congregation. When the Apostle Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 12:30, do all speak in tongues? Admittedly, the form of the question infers a negative answer. Paul is not speaking here of tongues as the initial evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, but of tongues as a congregational gift accompanied by interpretation. Not all had the gift of tongues, but all had received tongues as the evidence of their baptism. Those who have the gift of tongues may employ to speak with God in praise, to pray or sing in the Spirit, or speak forth in the congregation. However, public tongue speaking must be interpreted. If no interpreter is present, then one with the gift of tongues must hold his peace. Those who have a gift of tongues for public manifestation should pray for the accompanying gift of interpretation of tongues. If the tongue speaker does not know whether an interpreter is present, he must be ready to interpret his own utterance, 1 Corinthians 14:13, 28. Apparently, tongues together with interpretation are equivalent to prophecy, except that the tongues are addressed to God, while prophecy is addressed to the congregation, 1 Corinthians 14:5, 14:15, Acts 2:11, 10, 45, and 46. Now, let me just articulate here that there are many in the charismatic and spirit-filled movements who would disagree with this four-square doctrinal teaching that tongues is the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want to articulate that here. It is my belief that you can be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. The evidence is tongues is common, but not necessary to validate the filling of the Holy Spirit. The following is a summary of discernible different uses of speaking in tongues. Here it says the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, 4, 10, 45, 46, and 19, 6. 2, praying in tongues is a prayer language when the mind is bypassed and the spirit communes directly with God. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, 14, 15, Romans 8, 26, and 27. Tongues with interpretation for the spiritual edification of the church body, 1 Corinthians 14:5, 26, and 28. Tongues together with the interpretation as a sign to the unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 14:22. The tongues may be a sign of the presence of God, or they may act as a sign when the unbeliever understands the language spoken. The interpretation of tongues translates in the Greek word hermeneia, from which is derived the English word hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. It may have several, the Greek word may have several meanings, translation, explanation, or interpretation. The verb form of the word is used several times in John 1:38, 42, 9:7, Hebrews 7:2, where it has the meaning translation. The noun form hermeneia is found only in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, where it is used of the spiritual gifts. The basic meaning of the word suggests more the idea of explanation or interpretation. It need not, therefore, be expected that the interpretation of an utterance in tongues be a literal word-by-word translation, but rather an explanation of the meaning. The interpretation may reasonably vary in length from the utterance in tongues, where the gift of tongues is exercised for the edification of the church, or as a sign gift. Interpretation is essential, for Paul limits the gift of tongues to personal prayer language unless accompanied by interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:13, 27, and 28. Those who have the gift of tongues are admonished to pray for the gift of interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:13. The question often arises concerning the number of interpreters to be used in any one service. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be two, or at the most by three, and that by course let one interpret." The Greek word for one is hesh, which is the number one. The Greek word can have the meaning someone, but since the numbers two and three are used in the same verse, it will follow that one is used as a number, which is its usual meaning. Not all the versions in the commentators are in agreement on the clause, "let one interpret." Some render it, "someone must interpret it." All right, it helps. Then that the nine gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12:8 and 10 do not constitute the total number of charismata is indicated in a summary at the close of the same chapter, verse 28 and 30. Paul lists three ministry gifts: apostles, founders of the church, prophets who exhort and motivate the church, and teachers or pastors who instruct the church. After that, six of the charismata are listed: miracles, healings, helps, governments, tongues, and interpretation. Two of the charismata are new to the list: helps and governments. The word helps comes from the word antilamepesis, which is used only once in the New Testament. The verb form antilambano occurs in three passages, one of which gives good indication of the meaning of the gift. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support," antilambano, "the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive," Acts 20:35. Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders, into whose hands the care of the Ephesian church was being placed. They were charged to feed the flock in the word of God, verse 28, and to fortify against false teachers, verse 29 and 30. But they were instructed also to carry on the ministry of helps, antilamepesis, for the benefit of those who were weak physically and economically. That is, those who were sick and needy. Just anyone cannot be assigned to a ministry to the sick and poor. One must have a spiritual burden for and a God-given love for the needy and afflicted. Human compassion helps, but to this must be added a divine call and the Spirit's anointing, for without such spiritual endowment, one will quickly become discouraged and critical. Besides, the ministry to the weak does not merely administer spiritual sedatives and stopgap relief. It leads out of weakness to strength, Hebrews 11:34. For every kind of work which the church must do, God has supplied a corresponding spiritual gift. Governments, kubernesis. As in the case of gifts of help, the Greek word translated governments, kubernesis, is found only once in the New Testament. However, the noun form kybernetes occurs twice, referring each time to a shipmaster, Acts 27:11, Revelation 18:17. The verb form means to steer, to be a helmsman. The gift of governments then would seem to describe a spiritual capacity given to certain leaders to steer the church through storms and difficult seas. On the basis of 1 Timothy 5:17, some have reasoned that there were two classes of elders in the church, teaching elders and ruling elders. It has been suggested that some of the elders who did not minister the word may have exercised their ministry in business and structural affairs of the church. Paul Hamar suggests it may have involved the elders who did not labor in the word and doctrine, but who were charged with some form of leadership and distribution. The modern term, cybernetics, which comes from the Greek word, is the same name for the science of control over operations and processes by means of computers. The church has need of leaders whom the Holy Spirit can use to keep the church on an even keel. Special instructions on gifts of tongues and prophecies. The entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians was written to instruct the church on the proper use of spiritual gifts, especially the vocal gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecies. Some have inferred that Paul wrote to the Corinthians to discourage the use of tongues. This cannot be the case, because in verse 5 he says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." The apostle said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all," verse 18, was not discouraging tongues, but he was prohibiting uninterpreted tongues in public meetings. He wanted all of them to use tongues as a prayer language, verse 2 and 4. Apparently, the Corinthians thought that when the Spirit moved, they were expected to exercise their gift, even if they all spoke at once, and even if there was no interpretation. They did not know that the spirit of the gifted person was subject to his personal control, verse 32. They overlooked the fact that God gives believers endowments to use intelligently, in accordance with Scripture, and for the sole purpose of the spiritual edification of the whole body. The gifts really belong to the church more than they belong to the individuals who exercise them. Therefore, they must not be used selfishly, ostentatiously, nor without love. Chapter 13. The use of the vocal gifts among members of the body must not be so all-consuming that the ministry of teaching the word and preaching the gospel are despised or displaced. Verse 27 and 29. The opposite, of course, is true. The gifts are a great blessing when they are in submission to the scriptural pattern and to wise spiritual leadership.